We are turning in God's Word to Matthew chapter 13, continuing our study, and this is a chapter of parables, and the Lord now is speaking through parables, and there are several in this passage, and we want to look at them over the next number of weeks as the Lord permits and gives us time, and we trust that we will be blessed, and the Lord will even reveal His truth to our hearts. So Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 9. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. A great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as the seed of the word of God is sown in this message this morning, that the hearts of those who are gathered will be good ground. We pray that the word will not fall on hardened hearts, or it will not fall on hearts that are preoccupied with other things, our hearts, Lord, that are taken up with the cares of this world. But Lord, that today thou wilt open hearts and give hearing and understanding, give the gifts of faith and repentance, and cause sinners to not only realize their need of a Savior, but to repent from their sin and to call upon Christ for salvation. We thank thee, Lord, that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And therefore we pray that, Lord, today souls will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and that they will be saved. Lord, bless us today, we pray. May God be glorified in what is said and done. Empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy spirit, for it's in the Lord's precious and holy name that I ask these things. Amen and amen. As I mentioned, there were parables that were detailed here in this passage by the Lord. You will find that he is in a ship. He is there on the edge of the sea, and those who have been to Israel will know that that would have created a natural amphitheatre, as his voice would have echoed out, and from the side of the hillsides around the Sea of Galilee, his voice would be magnified so that all gathered would be able to hear. And the first of the parables that the Lord teaches through is the sower and the seed. But before we look at this, I want us to actually look at the verses 10 down to verse number 17. And then we'll come today and look at the parable. But it's important that we do this because the disciples ask the Lord Jesus Christ a question. They come to him in verse 10 and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why are you speaking in this way? It's clear that not everybody understood what the Lord was saying. So, Lord, why are you speaking in this way? So verse 11 says, He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. The word mystery, when it's used in the Bible, doesn't mean something that cannot be found, but rather it's something that was unknown and has now been revealed to someone. And someone who's a Christian is someone who has had the mysteries of the gospel revealed unto them. So the Lord reveals to his people. In fact, that's a mark of God's grace, because it says in verse 11, It is given unto you to know. God has allowed some people to know his will and some people to know his word. And God has opened the hearts of some people, revealing his truth to them. And if you're sitting here this morning as a Christian, knowing God's truth, understanding the gospel, having received Christ as your Savior, you ought to be thanking God today from the depths of your heart, because it was given unto you to know, and God opened your heart to receive the truth. Now, Some examples of mysteries in the New Testament. We find in Colossians 1 this statement, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So a mystery that the Lord reveals to his people is Christ in me, the hope of glory, the hope that I have and the confidence that I have of being in heaven because Christ dwells within. Only someone who is saved knows that hope. And you know what it's like. You maybe talk to someone who's unsaved and you say, but I have a hope that I know I will be in heaven, and it makes no impression. They're not interested, or they're not impressed, or they don't seem moved by that. Why? Because they do not know that mystery yet, because it's only revealed to those who know Christ. Again, whenever Paul was speaking, he spoke about the Lord making a revelation unto him. He says in Ephesians 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And the mystery is then detailed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. You see, that wasn't known to many of the Jews, that the Gentiles were going to be fellow heirs of the kingdom of God. They thought this was a Jewish thing. But rather, the Lord revealed to Paul, a believer, that the Gentiles were going to be in the kingdom of God. In fact, that's the very ministry he gave, working among the Gentiles. Verse 12, for whoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Someone once said, in spiritual matters, standing still is impossible. A person is either gaining or he is losing. He either is advancing or he is declining. He is either going forward or he is going back. Now, the disciples, with the exception of Judas, I have to say, had received Christ by faith and were continuing to grow in their knowledge of him. And therefore, when we're saved, we will continue to grow in the Lord, because that is what the Lord does in his people. He facilitates growth. But those who do not know Christ, it says, they will lose even the things that they have. Well, it actually says, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. In the book of Luke, chapter 8, verse 17, we read these words, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that which he seemeth to have. And therefore, for those who are not saved but have some semblance of religion, even that very semblance of religion will be stripped away, because God will reveal them to be who they truly are. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees seemed to have a relationship with God. They seemed to be pure. They seemed to be spiritual leaders. But the Lord often stood before them and stripped away those facades and told them that they were a generation of vipers. They were like whited sepulchres. And you know, there are many people living in Northern Ireland today, and maybe someone in this church, and you have a veneer of religion, and people assume you're a Christian. People assume you're a follower of God, but you don't have Christ. And therefore, if you do not possess Christ by faith, even the things that you seem to have will be stripped away. On the day of judgment, you will stand before God and be exposed to be a sinner. Oh, a Free Presbyterian sinner. A kind-hearted sinner. Someone who tried to live an upright life sinner. But without Christ, you are a sinner. You see, the Jews had opportunities to learn the truth. The truth of the ages was standing before them. The light was still there among them. But they didn't use it. They didn't heed it. And therefore, they were deprived of further instruction, because we'll find from this point that many people started to leave the Lord. They started to go away, and we find that down in the chapter. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing not and hearing not, neither do they understand. The parables of the Lord Jesus Christ were presenting a message that some could understand and some couldn't. And what the Lord was doing actually was a real mercy. Because the more the sinner understood, the greater would be his condemnation. But by speaking the parables, God's people understood it went over the heads of the sinner, and therefore it would have preserved them from an increase in their condemnation. John MacArthur writes these words: Jesus veiling the truth from unbelievers this way was both an act of judgment and mercy. Judgment because it kept them in the darkness that they loved, but mercy because they already had rejected the light, so any exposure to the truth would only increase their condemnation. There was growing hostility from the Pharisees and the scribes against the Lord. And the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the moment they rejected him, resulted in their hearts being hardened. Think of Pharaoh in Egypt. Do you remember how Pharaoh continually rejected the word of God? Five times we read in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then we read these words: God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God took Pharaoh at his word, and God allowed Pharaoh to have his desire of a hardened heart where God would not speak to him anymore. Can I say to you, it's a very dangerous thing to reject God's word and to ignore God's word. It's a very dangerous thing to think of as if God's word has no benefit for you, because Proverbs 29:1 tells us, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. And if you're in this congregation for any length of time, you have been often reproved. If you're sitting here today unsaved, having sat for years in this church, then you're hardening your neck. And the Bible says you shall be suddenly destroyed or cut off. That without remedy is a dangerous thing, to live in the rejection of the word of God. Look at verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It teaches us that in Isaiah's time, there were people who hardened themselves toward the gospel. They closed their ears, they shut their eyes, they pretended it wasn't true, and there could be no healing in their hearts because they rejected the truth and the God of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ had the same experience. He was living in a time when many people would not receive the word of God. Look what God can accomplish through his word when it's received. Look at the end of verse 15. Understanding, conversion, healing. That's what the Lord can do through his word. If a heart is open to the word, understanding, conversion, and healing. But sadly, many people say, I don't want that. I'm not interested. Don't talk to me about the Lord. I know what I'm doing. And you know, as I thought about that in Jesus' day, as he preached the word, one of two things happened. Either people were softened and came by faith to Christ, or they were hardened. And you know, the sun shines upon all. And sun makes wax to soften, but sun hardens the clay. And in the very same way as the preacher preaches the word of God, your heart today will either be softened and made molded to the image that Christ would have you to be, or your heart will be hardened. I trust you've come prepared and asked the Lord to soften your heart. Look what it says in verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. The Lord speaks personally to his disciples. You're blessed because you see, hear, and understand. You're blessed because you're saved. The Old Testament saints desire to see the fulfillment of the things that they wrote about. They desire to see the Messiah. They desire to know what exactly he would do and what exactly he would say and how his ministry would unfold. But it was these disciples that saw the fulfillment of those promises. And if you're saved today, you're richly blessed because we're able to look back at the Word of God and know exactly what Christ has done for sinners. And that's why the Lord spoke in parables, a fulfillment of the Word of God, judgment against the lost who would not hear and had hardened their heart, and to bring his truth to those whom the Spirit of God had opened their hearts. So this parable of the sower, we notice the location already. He was on the boat by the seaside. We notice the congregation. It talks about a great multitude. It talks about the whole multitude. You will find that after this chapter, we don't have great multitudes anymore. The people heard the word and realized what was required to be a believer and walked away. The more the Savior taught, the more the crowds dispersed. Now, the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke was to do with something that was very familiar. In fact, the very location in which the Lord Jesus Christ was found, it is quite probable that he was able to lift his hand and point in the direction of a field of crops, or maybe even a farmer out doing the very thing that he is talking about. Certainly, these people were a farming people, they had that background, and they would have been very clear on the illustration. So what do we need to know about this parable before we study it in detail? First of all, the sower speaks of one who is sharing the word of God. A sower went out to sow. That is a picture of a preacher. Of course, the greatest sower is the Lord Jesus Christ, but all who preach the word of God or teach the word of God, whether it be a Sunday school class, an open air meeting, or standing in a church service, they are sowers of the word of God. The seed is the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a good seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed. But the ground indicates that there are various types of people that hear the word spoken. There are four different types of ground, which talk about four different types of heart. Now, of course, all of these types of ground could have been in the one field. They don't have to be four different fields, but they could have been in the one field. And most of the field, most likely, was good soil, but there was probably parts that were infested with thorns, parts that were stony, parts that were hardened. But the seed was sown and fell on all types. And you know, in any congregation, we have a representation of various hearts. There'll be those who are ready to receive the word, those who are very hard against it, and those who have different things that seem to shut it out. Matthew Henry said, "Preaching to a multitude is sowing the corn, and we know not where it will land." So let's look at the four different way or places where the seed fell. First of all, we have the wayside. Verse 3, "Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Now go to verse 18. "Hear ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." Now, the wayside speaks to us, and the word in the original is the idea of a hardened path. So, of course, in those days, it would be by people walking over it again and again and again. And so frequent was the walking over this piece of ground, whether it was a path the whole way around the outside, we don't know, but so frequent was the walking over this ground that it was hardened. Nothing grew there anymore. And the reality is, when the seed was sown, some of it fell on the hard surface. And yes, it lay there for a little while, but that hard surface did absolutely nothing for the seed or with the seed. It didn't absorb it. It didn't create conditions for it to grow. It didn't encourage it to take root. And this speaks to us of someone whose heart is hard, hardened by sin. They hear the gospel, they don't understand it. They make no attempt to think about it or to listen carefully. They don't allow the message to enter their heart. It goes in one ear and out the other. Now, the word understanding here is more than just intellectual assent. It's not just a knowledge of what is being taught. It's an understanding of what is being taught. If the word is only heard, then it will be easily forgotten. To simply hear and do no more is to be careless and negligent. And I say to you today to listen to truth and to walk away without applying that truth to your life is both foolish and dangerous. If you've been in gospel meetings and you know of your need of a Savior and you've been warned and you've walked away without applying that truth, without repenting, without trusting Christ, that's a very dangerous position to be in. And what does the devil do when nothing else is done with the word? Snatches away the good seed. The wicked one cometh and snatcheth away the good seed. The mind is filled with something else as soon as the seed is sown. Perhaps you sit in services, but your mind is elsewhere. Perhaps already in your mind during this message, you've been thinking about a football match, what you need to do when you get home. Perhaps you've been wandering down the aisles of some supermarket thinking about what you need to buy tomorrow or what you need to get ready for work or for school tomorrow. Perhaps you've even sat and you've thought about your sin. I can't wait to get home because I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And even in God's house, as the word is preached, your heart is so hard that sin is in your mind. Matthew Henry said, "Careless, trifling hearers are an easy prey to Satan. He is the great murderer of souls, and he is also the great thief of sermons, and will be sure to rob us of the word if we do not take care to keep it." How hard the heart of the sinner truly is. How many times have you heard the gospel and it's made no impact in your life? How many times have you sat in gospel missions where people have been converted? And yet, you're still sitting today in your sin. That's a fearful thing. You've sat in the midst of blessing. You remember people getting saved in meetings that you attended, but yet today you still sit in your sin. And I say to you, dear sinner, you need to call on the Lord to change your hard heart. Otherwise, you're going to be in hell. Not only is there the wayside, but there's a stony ground. Look at verse 5. Some fell upon the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when the tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. So when a seed falls in such a place, there's a springing forth of a stem or a shoot, and this looks positive, but there's nothing happening below the soil because it is too stony. And speaking about this passage, C.H. Spurgeon said, "I want you to be understanding that the fault of this did not lie in the suddenness of their supposed conversion. Many sudden conversions have been among the best that ever happened." So this is not speaking about a sudden conversion, because God can transform people suddenly. We think of the Saul on the way to Damascus. The Lord converted him suddenly. So it's not the suddenness of the conversion. It's the fact that it wasn't an authentic conversion. People responded. And it says here, they seem to be in agreement. They seem to be happy with what was said. They receive it with joy. "Oh, I want to be a Christian. I want the joy of the Lord. I want to be able to go to heaven. I want to know that my sins have been forgiven," and all of this. But then whenever they read a bit more of the word or hear a little bit more of the word preached, they start to get offended. "This is not for me. This is not what I signed up for." And they suddenly leave their profession as quickly as they made it. I think of that man that came to the Lord and said, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And maybe the people around were saying, "Oh, this is wonderful. Here someone wants to be saved. Here someone's coming to the Lord. He wants eternal life. This is positive. This is good." But when the Lord spoke to him and told him what it entailed, we read these words: "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, free of great possessions." When he heard what Christianity truly was about, not just the benefits, but the cost. Not just the blessings, but the cross. Then he walked away. Perhaps the person wanted the assurance of not being in hell, and they'll sign up for that, but they don't want to take up their cross and follow Christ. They want to know that God is keeping them, but they don't want to keep God's word. That's the idea of the profession that's made here. We're told that whenever tribulation or whenever persecution arises or offended, the word tribulation has an idea of someone mocking them because of what they profess to be. The word persecution has the idea of the devil seeking to unsettle them. And the word offended literally means to be tripped up. It's not that they gradually fall away, but all of a sudden they collapse under pressure because they're not truly saved. It was only a superficial emotional commitment which was not real, and they abandoned it when they heard that there was a price that had to be paid. They hadn't thought about the need for a change of heart. They hadn't thought about the need of repentance. They hadn't been convinced about their own depravity, their need of a Savior, or the beauty of holiness. All they wanted was to know that they were ready for heaven. But let me tell you, being a Christian is much more than that. Oh yes, a Christian is ready for heaven. But it's important to realize that if you become a Christian today, and I speak to the unsaved, if you become a Christian today and you call on the Lord to save you, I want to tell you that you are not entering into a life of ease, but you're entering into a battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. Now, the Lord will give you grace and strength, but there is a battle to be faced. You'll be mocked because you're a Christian. The devil will accuse you because you're a Christian. The world will be against you because you're a Christian. There are things you're going to have to give up, because those things were the very things that nailed Christ to the cross and for which he suffered punishment. And let me tell you, a true Christian will not be engaging in those things and will not be enjoying those things for which Christ suffered, bled, and died. They will not do it. If they're truly converted, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction upon their heart. There'll be no joy in sin for the Christian. And if you're going to be saved, there are things you need to do. Time needs to be given to the Word of God in prayer. Faithfulness to the house of God and giving to the work of God. These things are required. These things will be true. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Yes, you may be ridiculed and mocked, but you will have the blessing and joy of knowing that heaven is your home, that your sins are forgiven, you're in the hands of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Death has lost its sting. Sin is covered by the blood, and you know it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You see, there was a sudden response, but there was absolutely no change in the life. Is there someone here? And at one point in time, you responded suddenly to the gospel, but there was no change. You prayed a prayer, but there was no change. You made a commitment, but there was no change. There was absolutely no fruit in your life, and you have no interest in the things of God now. You don't read your Bible, you don't pray. You never really took up going to church or trying to follow through in holy living. We come to the thorny ground. Verse 7, "And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." Verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, this type of ground speaks to us as someone who has some type of understanding of the truth of the gospel. But again, there's a lack of repentance and there's a lack of true faith. You can't exercise true faith without repentance, and there is no repentance without true faith. And essentially, just as the stony ground is filled with the stones, this soil is filled with the roots of the thorns. You know what it's like when you try to dig out those things that you don't want in the garden. The roots go right down, they're deep, they're strong. And the reality is that the thorny heart speaks of that heart that's so filled with everything and anything else that there's no room. There is no room for the gospel, and there's no room for repentance, there's no room for faith, there's no room for fruit. Things are chosen and preferred over obedience to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two things that are mentioned that appear to choke the word that they have heard. First of all, the cares of this world. Now, it's not cares about eternity. It's not concern about where I will be in eternity. It's cares of this world. How comfortable I am in this world. Their great concerns are with this world alone. They're so invested in this world that they only think of the temporal, and their contentment is believed to be found when everything has fallen into place. We see people all around the world like this today. Whenever there's peace between this country and that country, when there's world peace, then I'll be happy. When there's a cure for these diseases, then I'll be happy. When there's more freedom, then I'll be happy. All of these things are given from the heart of man. That's what they're longing for. We think about this world peace thing. The Bible talks about wars and rumors of wars and conflicts until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. We think about the cure for all diseases. And yes, we would love to see that, but we have to remember that there is a day appointed for our death. And not every disease or illness will be cured, because God has to call us home some way. People call for freedom. Freedom to do this and freedom to do that. You know what it is? It's freedom to have a license to sin. Freedom that we don't have any responsibility, or freedom that we don't have any consequences for our sin. And let me tell you this, the governments may change the laws of their land and remove the punishments that the Bible says ought to be found because of certain sins. But you are still subject to the law of God, no matter what is written in the laws of the United Kingdom or Northern Ireland. Because it's by the law of God you'll be judged. It's by the law of God you'll stand before God and be declared to be what you truly are. Cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches. What is that? That's materialism. That is the love of money and possessions above all things. Someone once said, constant anxiety about worldly affairs fill the heart and the mind into a dark foreboding. When this person is poor, he deceives himself into thinking that if only he were rich, he would be happy. And then whenever he's rich, he deludes himself into imagining that if only he were richer still, he would be satisfied. You see, hearts that are taken up with the things of this world and the ways of the world and the attitude of the world and the standards of the world are not able to comprehend or understand or appreciate the blessings that there are in the Word of God. You see, for them, their satisfaction is going to be in things. It's going to be in circumstances. But for the people of God, their satisfaction is in Christ, in His presence, in His Word, in His working in our lives. Listen to these words in Proverbs 30. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my Lord in vain. Now, most people would laugh at that in the world today. Give me as much as I can get. But you see, the child of God, they realize that their grip on this world is getting looser because their contentment is found in Christ, and all they need is what is convenient for me. Lord, just give me enough. Give me enough. This world. In Luke's gospel, recording this parable, what is also included along with the cares and the riches, are the pleasures of this life. And there's some people so taken up with the pleasures of this life. Other things seem more appealing or more beneficial to them than to devote yourself to the gospel. Than to devote yourself to the gospel. It's more beneficial for me today to go into the world and to enjoy the pleasures of the world and go to the places of the world than it is to come to God's house and listen to His word. I get more out of that than I would sitting in a church. Let me tell you, if your heart is filled today with care and anxiety, dear sinner, over what today or tomorrow holds, over the conflicts that are taking place, over the state of the economy, over the political ongoings in Westminster or Stormont or wherever you're watching from, if the craving for money and better possessions consume your thoughts, dictate your activities, bring you some source of achievement for a short moment, and then you're thinking, what more can I get? Then you need to be delivered from that. From the thorns that will snare your soul. Listen to the scripture that the Lord gives to His children. Because salvation gives true spiritual peace. This is God's promise for His children. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isaiah 26, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Philippians 4, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Some writers said, oh, the peace my Savior gives. Peace I never knew before, and my way has brighter grown since I learned to trust Him more. If the devil is telling you, you'll have peace whenever this happens or that happens, when your family's raised, when you get the right job, when you have this amount of money in the bank, when you're this, that, or the other, you need to repent of that thinking and realize that true peace is found alone in the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the good ground. Verse 8, but the other fell into good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 23, but he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. There was no problem with the seed. It was the ground on which it fell. Praise God, there was good ground. You see, the first three grounds did not produce any fruit because there was no true life there. What is the good seed? It's a person who hears, considers, understands, and obeys the word of God. It's someone who is obedient to God's call. It's someone who exercises faith and repentance. Someone who, in whom there is seen growth. And it's interesting to note that in this description in verse 23, there are three types of Christian mentioned. Some bring forth 100-fold, some bring forth 60, and some 30. And this reminds us that not all believers produce the same amount of fruit in their lives. There's some believers, and there's lots of spiritual fruit. There's some, and there's not as much. But in every believer, there's some spiritual fruit, because the reality is this: spiritual fruit is the only evidence and proof of true conversion. Someone may profess Christ, but there's no repentance of sin, there's no evidence of faith, there's no fruit. That person's not a Christian. And there's people who make professions of faith, and their language will completely shame the ungodly. Their morals have no standard in keeping with the scriptures at all. And their attitude toward the church and other Christians stinks to the high heaven. If you are saved, there will be spiritual fruit in your life. And there needs to be. Because you're not saved to do whatever you want to do. You're saved to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved to honor Him, to shine a light, to be faithful to Him. and remember where the fruit came from through the sowing of the seed. There is no substitute for the preaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, because only that will bring forth fruit. And when a Christian withdraws himself from the preaching of the Word of God, and when a Christian stops reading the Word of God, they will not produce the fruit that they once did. They will not be as Christ-like as they once were. Only God's Word, applied by His Holy Spirit, will produce spiritual fruit. And that's to be throughout our Christian life, even into old age. Listen to these words in Psalm 92. Those that shall be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. You might say, what can I do? I'm no longer a young man or young woman. You will still bring forth fruit in old age. Plant it in the house of the Lord. Faithful and obedient to God, your life will count and God will bless it. And thank God for many senior people in this congregation who are spiritually fruitful and a blessing to us who sit among them. As I conclude today, I ask you the question, are you saved? Have you repented of your sin? Have you called on Christ for salvation? Is there evidence of a change in your life? Is there spiritual fruit? Is there growth? Only you can answer that. If there is, then keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep faithful to the work of God and keep growing in Christ. But friend, if there's not, then today you need to call upon the Lord. Make this real. Not some profession from 20 years ago from which there's been absolutely nothing, but a real living knowledge that you're saved because you've repented from your sin. You've forsaken all else, and you're now calling upon the Lord. And I would say this as we close. I've been speaking primarily today to the unsaved, but we as Christians need to be very careful and keep our hearts right. The Lord said, my son, give me thy heart. We ever need to pray that our heart will receive well and act well upon the Word of God. We ought not to become hardened. Don't become hard-hearted through bitterness or spite or sinful behavior or apathy. Friend, if you've been in the house of God and His Word has made no impact whatsoever on your heart, then you need to carefully examine your heart. I remember a harvest service years ago in this church. And I was standing with a brother at the radiator there at the back of the church, and we were just saying to each other how we enjoyed the Word and how we were blessed through the message that the minister brought that night. And another brother came up and said, I didn't get much out of that tonight. Now, what was the problem there? I'll tell you what the problem was. That brother was declaring that he had a hard heart because the Lord was blessing in the meeting, and he missed it. I don't know what the problem was, but he missed the blessing. We need to be careful we don't get a stony heart where there's not those bursts of excitement and then a dying away again. Sometimes Christians can fall into that trap. Oh, we're enthusiastic, but then not prepared to keep reading and praying, to keep faithful to the work of God. They burst forth for a little while and they fall back. I remember sitting in a prayer meeting before the service, and this person came in, hadn't been in a prayer meeting for years, said, Lord, where are all the Christians? They ought to be praying. Shame on them for not being in this prayer meeting. I nearly fell off my seat. That man hadn't seen the prayer meeting in 3 or 4 years. And you know how long he lasted? 2 weeks. We need to be careful. The scripture calls for consistency and steadfastness. Not a pattern of excitement for a while and then falling away. Think of the thorny ground. Is there things that will take over your life, dear Christian? Are you more concerned about your job than the Lord? About your bank account than your holiness? Oh, pray that our hearts will be soft, ready to receive the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for the privilege of being in this meeting today. Lord, only thou knowest our hearts. Lord, only thou knowest. And I pray that thou wilt be pleased to reveal where we truly stand before thee today. And Lord, if there's some and they're not sure if they're saved or they have some type of profession, but there's no reality, Lord, get that matter settled today. We pray for those who are not saved. Lord, show them their need today, lest they continue in their sin, go into a lost eternity. And we pray also, Lord, for God's people. Give us tender hearts. Lord, we confess there have been times because of sin in our lives, the word hasn't blessed us. We confess, Lord, there's been times whenever we've been so preoccupied that we have been halfway through a message before we realized we haven't been listening. And therefore we pray that, Lord, you'll soften our hearts and make us more discerning and ready and willing to receive. Lord, work in hearts today, we pray. And may the good seed of the word of God bring forth fruit today. For the glory of our Savior's name we pray. Amen.